Live and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. We're in the doctrine of fear, Roman numeral 3. God has provided us with a grace and very simple way to recover from STA involvement. And that, of course, is marked by 1 John 1:9, which is, in effect, a promise for those who will comply with the directive to cite, name one's sins at any time in any place to restore the individual to fellowship. Like all things in the Word of God, you've got to have faith. You've got to believe that this is true and act upon it. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. It is your responsibility to not only make it here, but to profit from the time we have together. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we know that heaven and earth will pass away, but that your word and those who do the will of God abide forever. We thank you that we're in that company, and we thank you that you continue to provide for us in these last days access to face-to-face teaching and fellowship with positive volition. Bless this class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, fear is a deadly sin. It really ties the believer up in knots, neutralizes the believer. The believer does not glorify God during that time that we're under fear. Now, obviously, it can be carried to way extremes or be momentary and recover. I gave you a little bit of the formula for dealing with it. And that, of course, first thing is you confess it. And then you pray about it. Pray about the situation. And have recall of God's promises that we looked at last time. And we looked at a variety of things that people come under fear as a result of. Believers. We're dealing with believers. The world's kind of on its own. They can do the stoic approach. But for us, it involves buckling down and praying about things. You'll be amazed. Of course you are. You already know I'm not saying you haven't been. You're amazed at how that is replaced by inner peace, a relaxed mental attitude, and even a defiance in the face of danger and adversity, as per Job's word, or they're in the book of Job, you'll laugh at these things. That might sound outrageous on the surface, but these threats are under the control of God. And the dynamic of the believer, where we see examples of believers in Scripture and elsewhere, who refused to let their fear grid kick in, and it distorts the whole perspective of everything, for one thing. So, we looked at that. We have the expression in our Bible. We can turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 for starters. Everyone's heard, of course, the expression, the fear of the Lord. But let's define what it is. It isn't the kind of fear that the cosmos might have, that people might have, a dread, and things of that nature. Positive volition to Bible doctrine is a sign, a clear sign, that the individual has the fear of the Lord. All right, the fear of the Lord. And it comes out that when it's pure and not corrupted, someone gets in trouble and runs to church thinking it's going to fix everything. Or, in a pinch, scream out to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I would suggest that the word fear here is equivalent to positive volition, a seeker, someone who wants to know and understand God's plan. The individual who has genuine fear of the Lord will come to knowledge incrementally, bit by bit. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And by contrast, this is an antithetical proverb where one line and the second one is the opposite. Fools. We know what a fool is. Someone that's taken in by something. Conned. Easily pulled down some path or acts in a stupid fashion. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They will not submit themselves to the authority of an environment where they're under instruction. So there you are. You know a lot of people. You have personal people you know or acquainted with, and you have impersonal people. However nice and behaved they are, they may not come out and just attack, but they are not interested in the plan of God, do not show a real interest in it. So it's pretty harsh language, but it's true. You know people. You couldn't talk doctrine to them. They wouldn't follow up on it. They wouldn't take the steps you've taken in your life to come out from among them, so to speak, and associate yourself in an environment where you can receive consistent instruction in the word of truth. This is again on that same call. God says there's the type of person. Doctrine is available. God always makes doctrine available in every dispensation, every generation, everywhere, and there's all these millions or billions of people on the earth. They can seek for the truth. Now, some people are content to be saved, pretty much. That's fine. That's a big deal. But this section would be placed in an environment like of Old Testament times. I can imagine being a prophet. It's one thing to believe all this. It's another thing to have to go out and confront people. Fortunately, we don't have to confront too many people. They don't come here. Wisdom, verse 20, shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. These were places where people congregated, where there would be any number of people involved in the city square or moving through a city gate on their way to the city in Israel. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. Can you imagine seeing an Old Testament prophet standing out there and beckoning these people? You can't get them to come to him. Now, we don't go about it that way now. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings, the sayings of the wise, that encapsulate certain spiritual principles. And so when you deal with it, you have to deal with people where they're at. I don't suppose anybody likes to be called stupid. But people outside the plan, whatever smarts and abilities they have, they're stupid spiritually. We all were. We all had to acknowledge that fact and do something about it. And God provided for us. Or we'd just be out there still bouncing around, influenced by this and that. So, how long, O naive ones? That's the term they used here. It's our word for stupid. It's the same as that verse, all mankind, where they translate it right. And this is true. This is all mankind is stupid and devoid of knowledge. So it's a process to eliminate that and move forward so you're not in that bracket. Jeremiah 51:17 in the Babylon passage. How long will you love being simple-minded and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Listen to my reproof, an appeal to their volition. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand, no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. Because historical events will come. Your dread comes like a storm. And your calamity comes like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they'll not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So they harden their hearts, so they want to play the God card. Not legitimately. They're in trouble. And so now, and again in context, dealing with the Israelites, now we're going to start listening seriously to Yahweh, the law, the prophet that he sends out there, that you rejected, that you mocked. And he had little to show for it. There were prophets that had little to nothing to show for it. Jeremiah spent his entire ministry. How many people did he have that was on his side, in his camp? Not many. Because they hated knowledge and not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. See, doctrine, it reproves us. Don't do that. It's not someone, it's someone warning you against something for your own safety. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the stupid will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely, and he will be at ease from the dread of evil. That's a blessing side of things, where you don't dread things, you don't fear things, because you're occupied with Christ, you understand his promises, and he's going to be there for you in the midst of whatever comes down on this world. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She's prepared her food. She's mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She has sent out handmaidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is stupid, let him turn in here. The divine banquet. Get your life in God's plan and begin to reap the benefits. I tell people this from time to time. If you will, and this people not here necessarily, but individuals I might talk to, these problems you're having and all this you're going through, financial, whatever it is, you get in Maranatha Church and you get serious about this, and things will start turning in your favor. But all you can do is tell them. And sometimes they nod their head. Sometimes I believe they even agree with me. But they don't follow up on it. That's the problem. They're not willing to make the necessary sacrifice to step in here and give it a hearing and pay attention to it. You probably have had the same experience with people. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. Don't bother with scoffers. Don't try to talk to them. They will not listen. Walk off. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer. He will hate you. Reprove a wise man. He will love you. He'll take it like a man. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your life will be added to you, years. And if you're wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Okay. Anyway. Same thing, but it puts other aspects in here. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. It's a divine principle. Before God honors you and blesses you, you have to be willing to go through the difficult periods in your life of testing of this or that. But you humble yourself and stay in your niche and stay with your circumstances. He sees you. He observes you. And if you're under the gun somehow, so to speak, he will exalt you. Humble yourself and watch the exaltation side of it. It'll come. The vindication and validation aspect. Okay. Application of doctrine is the fear of the Lord, Psalm 112:1. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments, the directive will of God, in other words. And then here is a list of the kinds of blessings that he might expect. Now you have to be careful with this. Everybody isn't going to get all these things. Different niches and circumstances, but these are the potential things that can come to the righteous who live in God's will. Material prosperity is found in here. He'll handle it. He'll get it according to the measure he needs it. Other things are all the kind of things a lot of people look at and say, yeah. But you have to have all these things going for you. He's the kind of guy who is gracious. And lends. In 7, he will not fear evil tidings. We're going to hear a lot of bad news before we get out of here. Now, you don't have to just soak yourself in it all the time. You're going to hear things. This is coming. This virus is coming to the United States. You'll hear that. Came to Italy. People are hitting the supermarkets and stripping them bare in Milan and other places. They don't have any Bible doctrine. Their religion, their Catholic thought, that it doesn't carry for them. They can cross themselves and count their beads and run all around all over the place. You don't have to be doing any of that. Again, follow the principle. Take one day at a time. God's got you covered. He's going to take care of you. I don't want to see members of my congregation freaking out. I really don't. I want you to use that doctrine in your soul to deal with whatever God brings us through between now and getting out of here. Pray for our protection, deliverance, as He has done through these years. But we're in the heat of it. We're at the end game. No one said it was going to be a cakewalk. But you don't have to be upset in your soul, fearful. There's no place for it. So this is designed to encourage you to pray about these things and not let your STA drag you down in this regard. And it will. Get up, get in fellowship, pray about stuff. You'll find it goes a lot easier. And pray for yourself, and that you will maintain your faith rest, your relaxed mental attitude, all those terms we use, inner peace in the midst of what's coming and what's already here. You can't do anything about what's already here. God's got it under control. You've got a role to play. You've got a responsibility to stay positive, to bear up under this. If bad news comes, it comes. We're in a very corrupt time, to say the very least. I don't have to explain that, but we are. Psalm 119, I like that psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. What did I say? Well, we covered that back in the day. I am a companion of all those who fear you. Good associations. Can I not stress that? I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Another word for commandments. Characteristics of the fear of the Lord, or how one can evaluate yourself or others despite the rhetoric. The fear of the Lord is clean. Psalm 19:9. This means it is not playing any games. It just wants to know the truth, understand it, and live under it. The fear of the Lord is clean, meaning absolute. If you don't have this going for you, it might be your undoing. Intellectual honesty when it comes to subject matter from the Word of God. We talk about intellectual honesty. Being willing to get with whatever is being taught and understand it, gap it, regardless of the cost. Regardless who likes it or who doesn't like it. It is the first principle of wisdom. Again, I like this verse because it lays it out for us. Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom again. Confidence. We've already covered that. We've looked at it. The fear of the Lord produces confidence. As you learn and understand these things, look that up, see if that what that says. I forgot. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Strong confidence. And his children will have a refuge. Wisdom's children will have a refuge, providing deliverance and protection in the angelic conflict. Now again, this has to balance with everything in the Bible. Some believers will go through persecution and difficulty, but God will be with them in the middle of it, and they will have strong confidence in the face of their adversaries. The fear of the Lord is, this is an obvious one, avoiding all forms of evil. Dealing with that. The fear of the Lord protects you when negative volition prospers. You're not taken in and upset by that. The fear of the Lord produces doctrine in the soul, contentment. Well, we covered this, some blessings associated with the fear of the Lord. These are just a little bit of a list. You probably know this for yourself if you live out there, you live the Christian life, and you're in fellowship, and God's working for you. You see in many ways how God, I see it all the time, how he blesses me in a variety of ways. I acknowledge it. I recognize it. I didn't do that. God set that all up and worked that out just like that, perfectly. You've seen it. You've experienced it, hopefully, even recently. And it doesn't have to be humongous things. It's just something God did for me. Help me with this. It may be something related to your health, your this, your, any number of things. You're in a situation, you have the desires of your heart, and boom, there it is, right in front of you. God did that for you as an encouragement. He's watching out for you. You know the whole thing about prayed for a parking spot, I prayed for this, I offered up a prayer or two about my day's work and what I'm facing out there. And He took care of it. He takes care of things in funny ways. But you got to see it. This person may be on your case, and all of a sudden, God deals with them in a way, they back off. They back off. So you can move forward. So many different things. But long life is one of the things offered. Materialistic prosperity, a lot of people want to hear that one. But that's the beauty of the Christian way of life. You don't have to pursue that. You pursue God's plan, and He will provide these things for you. Your needs, yes, call on the name of the Lord. If you have pure desires, He will honor those. It's a formula. You have to figure it out. And deliverance from all kinds of things. The desires of the heart for those who trust in Him and live like they should. You have a legitimate desire. You can write it down. This is legit. You pray about it. You leave it with God. Obviously, you know, we always have to throw in the thing because God knows what He's doing with each of us. Your will be done, not mine. But you still, He pursues and blesses you with the desires of your heart. It's the opposite of what the world's doing, running out there pursuing all this stuff. He pursues you with it. Has He not in it your lifetime? Of course He has. You have examples of it. You may have been in a situation for years that was difficult, and He lifted you up out of that and put you in a better situation, let's say, with regard to your business. You worked for a Laban type, and you labored faithfully under that, and He worked that out when you were ready to handle it. That was a refining period for you spiritually, to see if you would bear up under someone who was not all that fair. You bore up under it. You hung in there with it. You didn't jump ship until the door was opened and it was clear that this is where God wanted you to go. And you took that step then. This was a process to get you away from the onerous boss that was unfair. But you humbled yourself. And down the road, you got exalted. Up out of that. God is watching. God sees it. And you learned a lot, hopefully, through that. Again, inner peace and faith rest. What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Okay. That's what we have to do. You have to back off of situations. All right. You take care of this, God. You work this out. I'm not going to continue to run around in circles and be miserable. So this inner peace, that's you're filled with the Spirit. We're supposed to have peace in the midst of things, in the midst of the storm of life and all the things that are out there that are threatening to us. And there is plenty that is threatening to us. But God's got the dark side under control. We just got to wait it out. It's a huge patience test if you're really on top of doctrine to wait this thing out and get to the rapture. It is a big patience test. It's one we all face if we're living the Christian life. So just keep praying for the Lord to get here and keep you on track. In our verse, love, when you are under the filling of the Spirit, it casts out fear. It's like any sin, like I said, you make a decision. Are you going to worry about this? You going to worry about the latest bad weather report? The bad whatever's coming down? We're supposed to be on top of these things spiritually and not act like the rest. Self-torment. So, perfect love, getting yourself in fellowship, letting all this doctrine click in your soul, casts out fear. I have a job where I could worry all the time, but I ain't going to do it. I refuse to. I'm going to sidestep it. I'm going to just keep doing what I've been doing for 40, almost 7 years. Getting up here and teaching doctrine, regardless of who's here, who isn't here, who's upset, who's on board, just keep doing it. What doctrine they don't like, what they think I ought to be doing, pray for me. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears under the fear thing is not perfected in love. Love isn't operative at that time. Love for God, love for His plan, when you are fearful and worrying about things. The legitimate or sanctified objects of fear, again, God, rulers, and, of course, Philippians 2:12, failure to get the crown. That's a concern that you have, as you have witnessed and seen so many fall by the wayside. I've had to live with that. I've had to live with some that, you know, if I was betting, I would say they're going to stay here to the end. They didn't, so I don't go there anymore. I don't know who's going to flip. I really don't. I have no idea. I just got to keep myself straight and keep teaching the truth. Believe me, many people who had it going for them flipped. In a different, for a variety of different reasons and things they wanted, etc. Didn't like this, didn't like that, or simply were pursuing something out there in the cosmos. And I heard the same doctrine you did. So with fear and trembling, now that's an extreme where someone has really realized that they came really close to destroying their faith too, and they, like Isaac. Isaac's my example on that one because he was trembling. When he finally figured out how wrong he had been for so long with regard to Esau. And the doctrine of his wife that he wouldn't embrace. It came through her about the future of the twins, as you're familiar with that story. And provided all that problem in the home. This between the two or the four. All right, some final scriptures. Psalm 46:2. Therefore we will not fear, though earth should change, and though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Imagine being in the tribulation and not being afraid. Mountain ranges are going down for crying out loud. The whole topography is changing. All this catastrophe. And a believer can live in that, know they're in the will of God, know they're a believer, and live and not go through that period stark raving mad like so many people will be. It doesn't take much today to stir people up and send them spinning out there. One report is something the stock market tanks. Yeah, that's all it takes. Drops 900 points because of the coronavirus fear. One day. I'm not worried about the economy. I'm not worried about any of this stuff. I'm concerned for you and me, and we were getting our way to the end of this. That's what my concern is. Concern is okay. To have concern for someone and their spiritual well-being, that's fine. Why should I fear in the days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Psalm 118:6. Yahweh is for me. I'll not fear. What can man do? That's the thing you have to keep in mind. Your ultimate interest is your spiritual status. And what can they do to me? You say, well, I can list a whole bunch of stuff they could do to you. Fine. But they haven't neutralized what you are before God. And that's what matters. That's how believers could face martyrdom, imprisonment, confiscation of their property, and do it with a good attitude, with joy, like the Hebrew Christians did in the beginning of their Christian experience. They actually had joy when these people were abusing them and taking their property, confiscating it. I can imagine, can you imagine being in a situation like that and having complete trust in God? Take it. Take it. God will take care of me, and God will replace it, and I don't have to concern myself with all this. Do not fear, though, for I am Yahweh, your God, who upholds your right hand, who says, do not fear, I will help you. He helps us. He gets it through us. He made provision in eternity past for our time in history, as bad as it's gotten. Now, for a lot of us, we don't feel like it's bad. We've got a good job. We've got our health, let's say. We've got this and that. But still, the threat is real. Jesus said to his disciples, do not fear those who kill the body, but are able to kill the soul. They can't touch your soul. It's secure in God. But fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body. Since it's soul and body, that means the lake of fire. Because if the people are in hell, it's just their soul that's there. So that's Gehenna is another word for lake of fire. Fear that person and respect him. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Of all things, they shouldn't have been terrified of. They completely freaked out. And this wasn't little fear. They saw him walking in the midst of the sea, in the midst of this storm. All their doctrine, whatever they had, that was forgotten for the moment. It is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. And so he said, Peter, here, I'll let you walk with me. Psalm 56, 3 and 4, when I am afraid, see, you will get under fear. Let's not play any kid. When I am afraid, I'll put my trust in you. That's the part of that thing of casting your cares on the Lord. Right then and there. You may have to do it over and over, but do it. Whose word I praise, I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Same theme. Psalm Matthew 8, 26, and he said, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? He rebukes them. He doesn't say, oh, now. We all get frightened. No, he didn't. He called them men of little faith. You've seen all the miracles. You know who I am. And you think this is the end out here on this lake? You're not exhibiting faith in the situation that this isn't going to undo the whole thing. We're all going to drown and the Messiah with us and that's it. Because this was a powerful storm. This was a monster storm that hit that lake. They couldn't even handle the boat on it. So Jesus had to still the waters from his deity. A phenomenal, overruling nature miracle. He brought the storm on him. God controls the weather, and then he killed it right there. We had this happen back in 2004, as I've told you, when Gary England, he was the guy on 9 at the time, Gary England was over there, and he isn't like a couple of them that are so excitable. He was more of a calm guy. But he was talking about this super tornado, hundreds of miles an hour wind, mile wide, heading right for Woodland Park. And then I went over at the house. Jeff told me about it. It's supposed to hit her at 7:30 in the evening. I turned on the TV. By the time I got over there, It was a lovely day. I finished studying. Jeff came by, walked over, turned on the TV. Gary was freaking out. He said, this thing turned on a dime and went north. And here we are. I wonder who controls and runs the weather. I wonder who made it do that and impress him a lot. Impressed me too. The lovely day continued. And they talked about unprecedented sized tornadoes in Oklahoma in that year. Okay. So why are you afraid, men of old faith? And he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. John 14:27. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give it to you. The world has its idea of peace. Everything's going well. Life is good. I saw a bumper sticker. You know, life is good. Everything's fine. Well, they're not going to be thinking that down the road coming. Because once those things are threatened, they freak out. We, hopefully, go on having inner peace. Smile in the face of it. Bring it on. God's for me. God will take care of me. He always has demonstrated this. And if he wants to promote me to heaven, that's fine too. You must have that in your attitude as well. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The disciples had to work on this because they were going to go out into the world and they were going to face a lot of adversity. And they did. But they did it well. Yes, individuals freaked out from time to time, like John Mark, when this heat was too much and he flipped and left Paul. But God graced him out. He got back on track. I wrote the Gospel of Mark, and John and Paul at the end of his life says that he's useful for him. And Paul didn't like the fact that he abandoned him out there. He didn't have much tolerance for that kind of stuff. But he got over it, and down the road we go. There's grace for everybody. So these things I have spoken to you, so that in me, positional sanctification, you might have peace. See, there's something incompatible with being in Christ and not having inner peace. It's always nice to say, I put this, it's in God's hands. He's going to deal with this. He's going to deal with this person. He's going to deal with this situation. He'll take care of it. He always has. He has his ways. In the world, you have tribulation, pressure, afflictions of various kinds. But take courage. I've overcome the cosmos. The cosmos just does, and we have that in our song. The world filled with devils, threatened to undo us. We sing that. More powerful than we are, but we trust in God and in His Word. It's greater than all of this. And He knew it was coming. He knew there are periods of persecution and tribulation that Christians face through the ages. But there's a way to work your way through the worst of it. And that's Bible doctrine in the soul. And not freaking out about this stuff. Rely on His promises. All right. We'll pick up tomorrow night with love demands that you love a fellow believer. And that is it. That is our treatment and the way we treat one another and regard one another. Thank you for the opportunity, Father. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.